We're now going to open up our Bibles to God's Word, and we're going to read two passages. First, we're going to read Psalm 51, and then we'll flick over to Mark chapter 2, which will be what Nathan's going to preach on. So please open up your Bibles, Psalm 51. So, Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through to 12. So this is the story about Jesus forgiving and healing a paralyzed man. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now welcome up, Nathan's going to bring God's word to us.
Thank you very much. Thank you so much for having me here today. Please be referring to Mark as we go along in the sermon, because I will be. And be good to check what I say against the scriptures. Let me pray for us. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come now and hear you speak to us. Please help us to receive your word and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was driving along last year to a church breakfast event, and the drive was just over an hour. I had to get up early, but I was feeling pretty good about it. I had plenty of time. I even had time to stop and get a coffee on the way. But then suddenly, high-pitched squealing, oh dear, a horrible noise coming out of the general engine area of a car. I don't know anything about cars, but the noise was coming out of the car, and I pull over and I ring up the guy who was organising the breakfast event, and I say, I have a problem with my car, I'm going to be late. Aren't our lives a little bit like this sometimes? Everything seems to be going well. Everything seems to be going well, like a nice morning drive down the highway, sun shining, coffee in hand, but then it all blows up, right? You were so confident that you would get that new job that you were a shoo-in to get. You were so sure you would get it, but then you miss out. You have to cancel that holiday because, you know, COVID, and then what are you going to do with those 2 weeks you've booked in already? You know, your kids don't sleep at night for months on end, and that means you don't sleep at night for months on end, speaking from experience. And as we come to this part of the Bible, Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes here and he's immediately faced with this man in obvious need. He has a deep need. It's really serious. The man is paralyzed. We don't know any specific details of his backstory here, but from what we can gather here in this passage, this man really wants to walk. He really wants to walk. But as we go along, we see it's a story of surprises, surprising, unexpected moments. And through this story, we find that Jesus says there is an even greater, an even deeper problem in each one of us. But more than that, that Jesus himself offers the solution. So we're going through these first 12 sentences, these verses in Mark chapter 2, and we've got 3 points. Point one, what Jesus says to a guy who comes through a roof. Point two, why the religious leaders are surprised at what Jesus says. And point three, how Jesus proves he's the solution to your deepest problem. So imagine for a moment, just over there, the ceiling starts to fall in. Just imagine that. Plasterboard comes crashing down, and then a stretcher, and then there's light that's coming through, and there's a man lying on this stretcher, and it's lowered to the ground. Now, if that actually happened today, I would be quite distracted. I wouldn't be able to concentrate on giving this sermon. I'd have to stop. It would be a thing, wouldn't it? Be quite a something. And so what we see here, what Jesus says to a man who comes through a roof. That day in Capernaum, Jesus was there and people had come to hear him teach the word of God. Jesus was preaching the gospel. And they're inside this house. It's not a very big house, by the way. It's only probably 5 meters across. And this man and his mates, verse 3, are trying to get to Jesus. They figure that Jesus can help his paralysis. And so when these guys get to the house, what do? I see the house is full. They don't turn away, do they? That's what I'd do. Oh, the place is full. I'd come back later when Jesus isn't busy. No, they don't say that. What do? Verse 4. I'll read that out. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, this is a substantial roof. You can actually walk onto this roof. I love doing DIY renos. And you can imagine the mess, can't you? They're pulling out a roof. Dust, yuck. Timber, render, everything's going everywhere. No thought for the owner of the house, by the way. No concern what anyone else might think. It's more important than politeness or awkwardness here. What's their focus? They want to get to Jesus. They want to get to Jesus. But what does Jesus say to the man who gets lowered through the roof? It's surprising, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? Hang on, Jesus. Aren't you meant to say, pick up your mat and walk? We have a problem, Jesus. We have this obvious need, Jesus. That's not why we're here, Jesus. Forgiveness, why? That didn't enter the story, Jesus. You see, the first thing that Jesus says to the person who can't walk has nothing to do with his paralysis. And the question is why? Why does Jesus say this? Because he wants to show us. He wants to teach us there is a deeper problem that needs to be resolved. Jesus didn't only heal this man. He does that later on. Please note this. He does care about our physical conditions. Jesus doesn't just care about the so-called spiritual things of life. He cares deeply about us as whole people. That's a note. But Jesus here wants to show us there's a deeper problem that needs to be resolved. Jesus wants to heal this man's relationship with God. You see, the biggest problem in the world, what's the biggest problem in the world? It's not COVID. As large and as damaging, as significant as that is. The biggest problem in the world is not climate change, as significant as that is. The biggest problem isn't the lack of employment opportunities for my kids. It isn't even the problems we have in our lives. You know, the kids playing up at school. It isn't our physical needs. The condition you need treatment for, the sickness you're enduring. Jesus cares about these things. He does. But as important as all these are, he wants us to see that our relationship with him, with God, is even more important. Son, your sins are forgiven. And in these words, Jesus shows us the biggest problem in the world and in us. Our sin against the God who has made us, who loves us. It's our sin in ignoring this God. The God who wants us to know him, who we've put aside, we've shut the door on. The sin which brings about the right judgment of God against us. The sin which has damaged this world, broken the way life is meant to be. Jesus wants us to see not only we have sin in us, but that in him there is the solution. Now you might be thinking, oh, I don't believe in sin. Oh, I don't believe in judgment or guilt or hell. I don't work in these categories, Jesus. I have nothing to be forgiven of. Now, but I think we have a sense in each one of us that there's something wrong. Do you feel it? An inadequacy, a guilt, a shame at who we are. I don't think we can escape that. What Jesus says here in these words should completely humble us. It should. He says, "You're a sinner." And yet, what Jesus says here is there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. He says to this man, I can see your faith. I see your faith in me. And I'm going to deal with your most pressing problem. I'm going to heal you, yes. But I'm going to heal the paralysis in your heart. I'm going to do something about that. Because God's forgiveness is what you most need in the world. But the scene shifts, doesn't it? So from verse 6, the scene sort of changes here to a few people sitting there in the congregation that day in the house. The Jewish scribes, the teachers of the law, they're sitting there. The religious leaders. Now let me read verse 6. Some teachers of the law were sitting, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now that's a good question. And this is our second point. Why the religious leaders are surprised at what Jesus says. You know, when Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," these religious leaders, they're shocked. It was like the panic I felt when my car started making that noise. They're shocked. And they start thinking, their brains start whirring. And we've got to start thinking as well, I think. They're thinking to themselves, who is this guy? Why does he speak like this? Who does he think he is? Jesus, to their mind, is saying way more than he can and way more than he should. And they actually ask exactly the right question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What's the answer to that question? No one can forgive sins but God alone, right? No one can forgive sins but God alone. The religious leaders, they know that, and that's why they're surprised and think Jesus is blaspheming someone who dishonors God in the way they talk. You know, these people, they knew the Old Testament, right? They knew that sin is ultimately against God. Psalm 51, which we had read for us just then, it says in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Sin is against God. Let me illustrate it. Say, for example, I steal something. I've stolen something from the supermarket. I go to the self-checkout. I put the thing in the trolley and somehow circumnavigate the weight thing, whatever it is. And I walk out of the supermarket without paying for that thing. That's stealing, right? I've sinned. I've wronged the people who own that supermarket, the supermarket owners. You see, whenever we sin, we commit it against other people, right? Whether it's lying, lust, coveting, stealing. But whatever sin we do against other people, we need to recognize that it's supremely against God. Because in that moment, we're like, when I've stolen that something from the supermarket, I've ignored God, haven't I? When I sin against someone else, I'm sinning against people made in God's image. People who God has made and owned and owns. I'm breaking God's law and saying that God's love for us and that person doesn't matter. And in my sin, it's like I'm saying, I don't care what God thinks. And so the religious leaders are right because sin is supremely against God. God alone can ultimately forgive sins. Let me put it another way. So imagine after church today, you go home and your house is robbed, right? Someone has broken in. It's a terrible thought. Your laptop is gone. Jewelry has been taken. You call the police and report the crime. But then your neighbor comes and does the strangest of things. They come over to your house and they pronounce the robber is forgiven. They say, "I forgive them." That's what your neighbor says to you. Yeah, you think they're mad. Why? They don't have the right to forgive. They haven't been robbed. You have. The point is, you can only forgive a sin if it's against you, right? You can only forgive someone if they have wronged you. That's why it's ridiculous that your neighbor could come over and say, "I forgive the robber." They can't forgive the robber. They don't have the right to forgive. But Jesus does this, doesn't he? He comes along to a guy. He's probably never met the paralyzed man. And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." See what Jesus is claiming? What's he claiming here? He is claiming that he can forgive all sin, any sin. Not sin that's not just personal against him, but the sins of a guy he's probably never met. This is why the religious leaders are shocked. When Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he's saying, "Your sin is against me." Brothers and sisters, please see, Jesus is saying that he is God. The God we have sinned against. The God whose law we have broken. Don't you see? Jesus is saying he's the Lord, God Almighty, the one, only one who can ultimately forgive. And this understandably upsets the religious leaders. This is why they're shocked. And it should upset us here today as well, unless it's true. Today, Jesus is a popular person, isn't he? Yeah, he's fascinating. He's fascinating. People are drawn to Jesus. If you've never read a Bible before, please read about Jesus. He's really interesting. I'll give you a copy. I'll give you this Bible after if you want. Jesus is fascinating. He's created a huge movement which has lasted over 2,000 years. There are church buildings like this one everywhere across the landscape. He's influenced all sorts of culture, law, art, you name it. He's impacted millions of people's lives. People like Jesus, and maybe you like Jesus. Maybe this is you. You like Jesus. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't let us get away with a casual appreciation of him. He doesn't let us get away with an affiliation with him. You know, sometimes, sort of, maybe every so often, faith. He doesn't just want us to like him. He wants us to come to grips with who he is. Jesus makes the claim here in these words that he is God. And this leaves us a choice to make. The writer C.S. Lewis somewhat famously writes, and I quote, this is C.S. Lewis, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great teacher." He has not left that open to us. You see, Lewis is right. The reaction of these teachers of the law, the scribes here, they get it. They get what Jesus is doing. They get what he's saying, and they reject him. And from this point on, they undermine Jesus. They attack Jesus and they ultimately kill Jesus. They understand the stakes of what Jesus claims, but do we? Do we understand? You know, we can't leave Jesus in the nice teacher category. The miracle worker, the healer, the little bit of Jesus to help our kids grow up nice. Jesus won't let us stay that way or think that way about him. If he is who he claims to be, then it means he's the God we've offended with our sin, my sin, your sin. If he is who he claims to be, then he's the one we need to go to for forgiveness. The one who longs to say, "Son or daughter, you're forgiven." And so now we come to Jesus' response to the teachers of law from verse 8. And here we see how Jesus shows us that he's the solution to our deepest problem. Verse 8, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" He knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows that. And he asks the question, which is easier? Which is easier, forgiving sins or healing someone? If you think about it, it's a genius question. It's genius. On the surface, what's on the surface? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? It's easier to say that, to say I forgive you for breaking my Lego on purpose or taking my toy. It's easier to say that, but not everyone can heal. I can't heal someone with a disease, neither can you, in this way that Jesus does. Question answered, problem fixed. Jesus, what? No, no. Or is it? Think about it. What does it actually mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? We're talking about God forgiving us our sin. What does it actually mean for God to forgive my sins? Which is easier to say? A holy God, a perfectly just God who cannot let sin go unpunished, who doesn't sweep evil under the carpet. A price needs to be paid for sin because God is perfect in his justice. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take your mat and walk. I think in reality, forgiveness of sins is much harder, much more difficult. So what does Jesus do in response? See verse 10, and I quote, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You can hear them gasp, can't you? The man, he picks up his mat and walks out of the room. Jesus has the authority. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks with the authority of God. By his word, the man is healed physically and in his relationship with God. He's not only healed him so he can walk again, but he's dealt with this guy's deepest problem. His deepest need, the need for forgiveness. He has turned this man's life upside down. Please know, friends, what it cost Jesus to do that. What it cost God to offer forgiveness to this man. To forgive sins, a price needs to be paid. Death is the price for sin. Forgiveness costs. But the cost was taken by Jesus. This is the Christian message, what we preach. In the words of Romans 5, which say, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, forgiveness with God won't come about any other way. A counselor won't be able to give forgiveness to you, won't be able to achieve it for you. Getting good marks at school won't get it. Greater self-esteem won't make it happen. Friends, see the cost. Real forgiveness with God, with the God who made you and loves you, comes by the costly sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And so, like my car, which made that horrible noise on the way to the breakfast event, we have this problem in need of fixing. We have this deep need in each of us. But God cares and he loves you so much that he is willing to bear the cost for you. Jesus is the solution to our greatest and deepest problem, our need, the forgiveness of our sins, healing our relationship with God. And so, friends, you need to trust this man. Your friends need to trust this man as well. Jesus is gracious, he is kind, he is trustworthy. And so as we leave, I just want us to say that we need to take a leaf out of the five friends' book here. We need to take a leaf out of their book. Even if you don't know the words to say, go to Jesus. go to Jesus. They're five friends. What are they like? They bank everything on Jesus. Absolutely everything. They even have to climb up onto a roof and get through it. They crack open a roof to get to Jesus. In spite of what it would look like, they demonstrate their faith in action. And maybe that's what you need to do today, to go to Jesus to find forgiveness. Real forgiveness from God, the solution to your greatest problem. These friends, they trusted that Jesus could provide, and they dig through a roof to get to him. Go to Jesus. He's the one you need. Let me pray for us now. Oh Lord, like the crowds around Jesus that day, we stop now and give glory to you. We're astounded at the love, the care, the compassion that you've shown towards us, even us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.